in addressing the problems of the Corinthian church. Now, in this chapter, Paul turns to a new manifestation of their pride. They are proud of not practicing church discipline. They think this makes them sophisticated, that they are tolerant of things that God hates. And so they've allowed a notorious sinner to remain in full fellowship of the church. The Reformed churches hold that there are three marks of a true church: faithful preaching of God's word, and the faithful administering of the sacraments, and the practice of church discipline. Church discipline means the authority Christ has given to the government of the church to discipline and correct errors in the congregation. The mildest form of church discipline is a simple admonition. A slightly stronger form is rebuke. And then the strongest of all is excommunication. A person is removed from the role of members and no longer has the privilege of receiving the holy sacraments. It's Paul's complaint in this chapter that the Corinthian church should have practiced excommunication, but they did not. Most of the mainline liberal churches today, as well as the Roman Catholic Church, no longer really practice church discipline. Some time back, I asked a friend of mine who's an Episcopal minister, one of the few who sincerely loves the Lord, how long has it been since the Episcopal Church, USA, has had a heresy trial and excommunicated anyone? He said, over 100 years. And of course, they no longer faithfully preach God's word or administer the sacraments, so we should not be surprised if they no longer practice church discipline. Now, let's begin in verse 1 and look at this situation in Corinth that Paul addresses. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. It's commonly reported, it's common knowledge, the scandal. Paul is indignant that he didn't even have it reported to him in a special communication. The sin is incest. The Bible uses fornication in a very broad sense to include all the sins, sexual sins, that are forbidden in the book of Leviticus. And this particular one is the sin of incest. A member in good standing in the church is living in sin with his stepmother. The apostle says this sin is so shocking, it's not even practiced by the heathen. In fact, Cicero said of this sin, "Oh, incredible wickedness and unheard of in all experience." And yet here the church was allowing it. "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Here it is again, the sin of pride. You're puffed up. You're proud of this. The sophisticated tolerance of evil. Like the liberals who today, they think they hold the high moral ground because they tolerate and celebrate things that God hates. Not long ago, I drove by the United Methodist Church in Berlin on the White Horse Pike. There was a sign in front that said, "Everyone welcome." Well, I agree with that. But next to the sign was a rainbow flag, meaning sodomites are welcome. A sin so wicked that God commanded in the Old Testament law that homosexuals be put to death, as same as a murder. "For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. Those who were present in Corinth should have taken action, but they did not. Paul, who's way off in Asia Minor, he could plead that, well, I'd do something if I were there, but I'm way over here. But even though Paul is absent, he takes action, a direct and decisive action. He says, I, as your apostle, have already passed judgment on this man. Just as though I were standing in the midst of you as the president of your session. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is with them in spirit. Jesus is with them in power to carry out the sentence which Paul has pronounced, to deliver the offender unto Satan. That was in the apostolic church a term for excommunication. The idea is that the church is the kingdom of God, and outside the church is the kingdom of Satan. So if someone is put out of the church, he's automatically put into the kingdom of the devil. Now he says, I have passed this judgment so that his spirit could be saved in the day of judgment by the destruction of his flesh. The flesh here is used in the ethical sense of the desires of the old nature. And apparently the idea is that the offender being put out of the church in the world will find it's not all that he expected. He will miss the peace and fellowship he had in Christ's church. And like the prodigal in the pig pen, he will come to himself and desire to return to his father's house. There are three purposes for practicing church discipline. The first is the purity of the church. This is the idea that one bad apple spoils the barrel. If you allow somebody to remain in the church who's a notorious offender, others may be influenced to follow his bad example. The second reason for church discipline is the honor of Christ. If people see that some notorious sinner is a member of this church, what does that say about the king of the church? It dishonors him. The third reason for church discipline is to reclaim, if possible, the offender. That's Paul's point here. He's hoping that will be the result. I often hear young ministers say, the purpose of church discipline is to reclaim the offender. They don't mention the purity of the church or the honor of Christ. And they are quite naive. If they're in the ministry long enough, they will understand that the operative words here are, if possible, to reclaim, if possible, the offender. Because in my experience, reclaiming the offender is rarely possible. Not excommunication, but just a simple admonition is usually enough for the offender to excommunicate himself. They'll simply leave the church. He may have vowed to submit to the church and have found delinquent in doctrine or life to heed its discipline, but the vow doesn't mean anything if his pride is at stake. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When he says your glorying is not good, this is a figure of speech called the litotes. And it means to intentionally use a word that is too weak to give the opposite impression. For example, one of the ancients said of a cannibalistic tyrant that he was a man not praised. That's Paul's point here. He says, your boasting is detestable. Now he uses an illustration from the Old Testament Passover ritual of the Jews. For 7 days before the Passover, no leavened bread should be allowed in the house. The house needed to be searched for leaven and put away before this Passover lamb was sacrificed. Now, leaven is harmless, but it was a symbol and type of sin, because a very small pinch of leaven will leaven a whole lump of dough, and a very small amount of sin tolerated will permeate the whole person, or in Paul's point here, a whole church. So for 7 days before the Passover lamb was killed, the leaven was removed. Paul says, look, our Passover lamb has already been sacrificed. So it's time and past time to remove the leaven of the old ways. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul's still using this Jewish ritual as an illustration. These Corinthian Gentiles certainly would not be keeping the Jewish Passover. But he says, we have a Passover in the Christian church. We have Easter. And in fact, every time we have Holy Communion, we celebrate Passover. The leaven should be put away as well from the church as from our own lives as individuals. We should put on sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye should must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, but such an one know not to eat. Paul says, I wrote to you in an epistle. This is one of Paul's letters that was lost. We don't have it, never did. It was lost because God did not intend for it to be part of the Bible. In this letter, he told them to have nothing to do with sinners. Now, he meant sinners who claimed to be Christians, but they misunderstood him and they thought he meant all sinners. But Paul said, the only way you could do that is to go out of the world. I mean, you couldn't go to Home Depot. You couldn't go anywhere if you couldn't have any sort of interaction with sinners. But no, he says, it's those in the church calling themselves Christians. If they are notorious sinners, you should have nothing to do with them. But such a one know not to eat. Of course, this means the Lord's Supper, but it also means social dining. People say you're both confessing Christians and one's a notorious sinner. What does that do to the reputation of Christ and the Christian religion? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from yourselves, from among yourselves, that wicked person. Excommunication. Put him out of the church. Turn him over to to Satan. Now, obviously, Paul says the church government has no jurisdiction outside of the church. We have nothing to do to pass judgment on and punish those outside of the church for breaking the laws of the church. But we do have that obligation in the church. Do you not judge those that are in the church? That is an obligation, a commandment. Again, church discipline. You should judge those in the church. You should put evil away. You know, the whole pedophile scandal in the Roman church is fake news. It really didn't happen. And I've learned this from Roman Catholic authorities, that something like 97 or 98% of those accused of pedophilia were actually homosexuals. A real pedophile wants a child before puberty. These homosexual priests were looking for young men, teenagers. Why was it called pedophilia? Well, the press was only too happy to criticize the church. However, you can't criticize homosexuals because that's not politically correct. So they had to make up the fact, or this untrue fact, that this was pedophilia, which it may be legally if they were under 18, but it certainly was not biologically. It was purely homosexual. The Pope was asked, Pope Francis, what will you do about the homosexual priests? He said, who am I to judge? Paul is saying, if you don't judge such people, you're not a real man of God. And so church discipline is a mark of the true church. And the best kind of church discipline is when you and I discipline one another, discipline ourselves. We put away from ourselves the old leaven, more and more putting off sin, dying to the old man, and living in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we do pray that that will help us to remove from us the leaven in our spirits, that root of bitterness, that sin will grow up and permeate the whole being, that we may be light and purity, living in Jesus Christ. Amen.